Lord, this afternoon is just by mercy, by grace that we can stand in this building, Lord, because we could easily have been next door.
Amen.
It's by your love, by your grace, it is a gift of God, Lord, that we can be here today, that we know your name. Lord, we know there's many avenues in this world that could have taken us, Lord. Lord, we just want to respond by worshiping you and say, you are the one and only God,
Amen.
King of kings, Lord of lords, deserving of so much more than anything we can give. Lord, and by your grace, Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you amongst us. Come fill us again tonight. Come touch us. Come teach us. Come humble us. And come and show us who Jesus is. Lord, my prayer is that all of us in this building tonight, Lord, will have humble and repentant hearts before you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. We worship you tonight. Lord, we also want to say tonight, Lord, there's nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ in our lives. You are our treasure. Lord, and if the world strips everything away from us, Lord, we are still rich in Christ. And we praise your name for that, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Yes, please bring it to the front for me. I love this little green thing. I want to thank you guys for having me in Table View. Tiens and Charlene, it's an amazing privilege for us to come here. You definitely have the best view, you know, if you like see the waves like breaking around the corner. The best Shofar Church in terms of destination, I must say. So, you know, what I was thinking, firstly, I want to say, I don't know who of you knows Pitya, but I guess all of you, because you're not a massive church yet. But I must just tell this one thing about Pitya. He's got a hidden talent. He can eat, okay? And I promise you, I can eat as well. But he wiped the floor with me when we spent the week together once. So my one friend, he started to call him Piet Pak Weg. Because he just pucks weg whatever there. So, but it's something that you can be proud of, Piet. A good South Africaner must be able to eat, you know. So that you can make that wife of yours very proud one day when you polish the whole table. But now I think afterwards there'll be more snacks and stuff for the other people once Peter's gone to poach. Okay, I'll stop now. While I was worshiping, I must say, this is what's happening here is very precious. On the one side, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to build a church. So firstly, for Tien and Charlene and everyone here, I don't know any one of you really, so I don't know who's the leadership. I want to say to all of you, you have got an immense privilege because you are fighting in the front lines of the battle in the spirit. In a big church, it's very easy to feel like, hey, we've got this thing going, and we walk in there and there's smoke machines and laser detectors and I don't know what else. Five bands that rotates on a roster. So if one guy's in Australia, the other guy plays, and then out of the six electrical guitarists, we must decide who's going to play. But here, everyone takes its place in the front line. So, hats off to you. You're doing the work of God. And I know the victory is sweet, but I know the battle is also tough at times. Because we get in each other's faces and in each other's hair. And when someone gets offended with someone, the whole church knows about it, I guess. But you guys are the perfect church, so that probably don't happen. But I just want to encourage you. This is of God, and you're doing amazing work. So bless you guys. Really bless you, all of you. Now, tonight is it's a kind of a different sermon than what I would normally do. I thought, let me testify a bit alongside almost a running commentary on what the gospel of Christ has taught me personally. And I sat down and I thought about it, and I came to seven things. And I said, so far, because I hope to serve the Lord another 60 years at least. So maybe my points will change. But up to now, if I have to take stock, I put together the seven things that the gospel of Jesus Christ has taught me. And I hope it will bless you. Just a bit more about myself. My name is Werner. And that's my wife, Janae. Just wait. She had long hair. And then one day, I'm like, Janae, what are you doing? Where are you? So I'm like flipping the channels and there's rugby games. She's like, no, nothing. And then she comes around the corner. Hair's off. And I'm like, well, I'm never going to let you out of my sight again. Anyways, we both come from a little town called Wellington in the Boland. It's very hot there. And I studied in Stellenbosch. My wife studied in Cape Town. And then we got married about 2.5 years ago. And I started as a biokineticist for 4 years in Stellenbosch. Then I worked in Cape Town for a year at the Sports Science Center. Went back to Stellenbosch, worked in my own practice for a while, and then came on to work for Shofar full-time about a year and 4 or 5 months ago. That's a short story. I've got some photos of me just to give you some background. It's really me. Just to, you know, give you just some background of who I am and where I come from. Very good with a knife in the hand. That is my wife and I sharing a moment there. That was earlier this year when I was doing a bike race. So just, I love to ride my bicycle like Pete and Tien's. You can roll it on. Rob, thank you. It's my wife. She's a great photographer. She did a bit of skills to, like, you know, lift me up so that it looks like I'm... Okay. Yeah, I love to have some fun. That was before the Xterra, I think, joking around there. Love to get wet if I get the chance. Love the sea as well. That's why I'm bragging with your, I'm going to brag about your congregation, because if the worship is not as great, I can just go out the back door and go swim. Don't worry, I won't do it. And we were playing paintball the other day, and someone... I'm only fooling around with you. So, I'm just going to jump in. The first thing the gospel taught me, or the first way the gospel impacted me, is that it gave me immense joy. Now, I have to say, you're above happy person in high school. I was jolly. I always had a joke to crack. I love fun. But even your joker, even your happy person, goes to bed with unanswered questions. And for me, I mean, people fueled my joy. People fueled my temporary joy, I must say. Sport, I tried many avenues to keep my joy tank going. But every now and then I would hit a low, and I just knew that there's something in this life that I don't get. Until I met Jesus Christ, and that was when in my matric year, and my joy was full. And I used to go like this, in terms of emotional joy, having a bad day, good day. And after that, I have to say, even over the past 9 years, I think this is happening to my joy because of the love of Christ. And circumstances would still go up and down, up and down, up and down. But I have to say that the gospel, the first impact it had on me, it gave me joy. And I always wanted to be happy, but real joy from the inside. Romans 5 verse 11 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, I have to say that if I keep worshiping Jesus Christ as I should, nothing in this world should be able to steal authentic joy from me. And the same is true for you. I would love one day, in a few years' time, to have 2 or 3 kids with my wife. That would be amazing for me. It would be amazing for me to walk my little boy like Christian on the beach. I would love that. But what if there's no way that we can have kids? What if God closes the womb of my wife? The question I have to ask myself, is that going to steal my joy away? Or is the joy that I find in Christ even deeper than any circumstance from the outside? And that is the question that I have to answer for myself and you for yourself. What if I put my joy in my job? What if I get moved to India to go and preach the gospel there? Is that going to affect my joy? I think the answer should be no. Because I can go any place in this world, there's no place where I will be alienated from the love of Christ. If it's heaven or hell, no depth in the sea, I can go nowhere, in no cave, and hide from Christ. His love is always there. Any circumstance, good seasons, bad seasons, I hope that God will keep my eyes open so that Christ will remain my treasure, come hell or high water. The gospel gave me immense joy. And I will not trade that in for all the money in the world, or for the best house in the world, or the best car in the world. In fact, I will rather have the least money in the world, the ugliest house, no car, but have Christ. And I think today, if I say that, I mean it. Because I know what my life was like before I had Christ. A big show. Amen? I thought by myself, I have joy because I have Jesus, and everything else is a bonus. And I thought, no, there's no bonuses. Everything is Christ. You know, there's no bonus. Who can add? What can add to the joy of Jesus Christ? Name one thing. Nothing. Everything is in Christ. And the joy that the encounter of the gospel of Christ placed in my life, I can't put a value on that. I can't put money on that. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the gospel made me brave. Now, I always knew from a young age, I had this need to stand up for things. I had this need to say, you can't do that to someone. This is not right. But I was just, in a way, confused. You know, like, really, what should I stand for? And my confusion, it actually reflected in my leadership. Because God called me to be a leader, but I could not be a leader before I was saved. Because I did not know what to stand for. I needed something to stand for. So basically what happened to me is, when I was in school, I was a bit like, just before I met Christ, I was a bit like a wave, you know, being tossed to and throw by the wind. Then this is okay, then that is okay. And I was lacking substance to stand for. And therefore, I was not brave. I just, because they say if you can't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything, right? Now, just a testimony of what Christ can do when we stand on Him. When I was 18 years old, that was now in matric, I was still nowhere. By accident, I got onto the Leerlingraad in school, the council. And I remember a few teachers laughing at me, called me in fact, I don't know how you got there, Mr. Hubert, but you better watch yourself because I'm watching you. So they were tuning me. But I met Christ and I left school. And everything changed. Suddenly, I knew what I can stand for. I can stand for Jesus. And suddenly, I became a man that could stand for something. And in a way, I put my legs nice and wide and I stood for Him. And I said no to things and I said yes to other things. And I encouraged my friends when they were living for God and I told them, no, guys, you're missing it here. And God just put in me everything I need to become a leader because I became brave. So 2 years after that, I became a leader in university, and I asked myself, why did everything change so quickly? And I realized, but Christ made me brave. The gospel of Christ made me brave. And a few thoughts that came up, and I think it's very applicable to a church like this, is that we work in a team here. Firstly, there's a course, which is the gospel, a hope, a vision, and a team. You put those things together, you've got something specific that you can be brave for. And you can stand for God in this church in and out of season. I mean, this church has got a vision, the whole gospel to the whole world, to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. It's something I can stand for. I mean, I feel proud about that. If someone asks me, so what does your church do? I just say that. And I'm like, man, I stand for that. The whole gospel to the whole world. And it starts with one person, two person, three, and now we've got 40 to 50 to 60. And that's where it starts. Something you can be brave for. Amen? The gospel made me brave. I was thinking about this one the last week a lot. I was thinking, who am I? You know, like, when people look at me, you know, what must they see? You know, what determines the way I act or do not act? What determines my decisions? And things that came to mind was my marriage determines the way I act, determines the decisions I make. What came to mind is my job, the blessing thereof, and also the responsibility that comes with that. I also thought about my family. I'm like, okay, so I'm a Hubert. Huberts act a certain way. And I realize there's only one thing that must define me. And that's the gospel of Christ. If I can be defined by the gospel, if I can be defined by the fact that I at once did not know Christ, but then at a certain stage, Christ came and He said, follow me. And I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to do this. My life changed. If I can define myself on that, the whole lookout on life changes immediately. What if my wife passed away? What if I define my life based on the fact that I am married to Janae, and she passed away? That would mean that, in a sense, I pass away as well, because that's how I define myself. But if I define myself as a follower of Christ, everything gets put into perspective. The reason I come to church, the reason I come to intercession, the reason that I minister to someone, the reason that I love, if I can make that the central of my being, of who I am, every little thing about how I approach life will change and it will be sustainable. And this is very challenging for me. Now, what the disciples did is they came to Christ and they said, Lord, because Jesus sent them out, the 72, and he said, I give you the authority, now go, you know, take nothing with you, go pray for the people. And they came back and they said, Jesus, we were praying for the people, and wow, man, they got healed. I mean, I saw Tians walking down the street, and he was touching this man in the wheelchair, and suddenly the man jumped up, and he threw his wheelchair to the side. Whoa, the demons obeyed. And there was this other guy who was big, and he wanted to, you know, he wanted to attack us. And then Pete said, get behind me, Satan. And whoa, Jesus, it was amazing. The power displayed, the things we could do was amazing. And then Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do not rejoice in what you can do. Don't think, don't let that define you. Also, if you're here today, and this is very important, and I want you to get this, if you are someone, you know you struggle with depression, and stats tells us must be the half of this group, don't let what you cannot do define you. If, on the one side, you are a fantastic Springbok rugby player and you define yourself on that, what happens when you're 35? Depression. If you're on this side already and you're down because you can do nothing and Pete can play the bass guitar and someone, but you can do nothing, what are you worth for the church? And you know, you think about that the whole time. You're already in depression. Now you define yourself on that. Don't define yourself on your failings or your success. Define yourself on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mere fact that you were unsaved and now you are saved. And be happy. Because salvation came into your life and knocked on your door. You know, in the world today, there's millions of people that have not heard the name of Jesus. The other day, I was riding my bike, and I spend a lot of time on my bike, so every now and then the Lord makes a deal with me. He says, okay, you can be on your bike, but you must have your ears open for me, right? So you must talk to me, we must have conversation, but also be open that I talk to you. I said, okay, Lord, that's a deal. So I was cycling, and there's two men working in a field, and I just feel the Holy Spirit tell me now, go and share the gospel with them. You're on your bike. Remember the deal? Okay, Lord. So I cycle over to them. I'm like, hey, come here quickly. So I call them over. And I start to speak with them, but they cause us. So I ask them. I tell them, guys, I was cycling on my bike. I really have the impression on my heart that I must come and share the gospel with you. Have you heard about Jesus Christ? So the one, he's very friendly, he smiles and says, yes, we've heard about him, but we don't know where he lives. Okay, so, I mean, it's massive confusion. And that's in South Africa, that's not India. People are hungry for Jesus. If you know him today, man, you must be happy. You can be brave, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you always. Nothing can separate you from him. But define yourself merely on that fact that you are known by Christ, that the gospel has changed you around. That should be the topic that wants to boil out of your mouth around the braai place. Because you're like, man, I'm changed. What's going on in my life? God's going on in my life. That's what's going on. I mean, I woke up this morning and I was laughing when I got out of bed. And I'm not an early morning person like my wife. Very bad in the morning. She's getting better, but in any case, let the gospel define who you are. Amen? I don't even have a verse for this. But the fourth thing that the gospel has taught me is to expect the unexpected. You can ask Tians. You must see how often this happens, that someone walks into church, someone meets me, And then I think, man, this guy, he is going to be the next cell leader. Thanks, Pete. He's going to be the next cell leader. This guy is sharp. He's friendly. He seems to be enjoying the service. I'm going to spend time with him because he is going to get it. You know what? He never gets it. Never. Then a guy comes in there at the back door. We live in Cape Town, right? How's it? And I think, man, who on earth is this guy? 3 months down the line, this guy has got it. He understands the gospel. He understands teamwork. He understands authority. And he's just ready to serve God. Expect the unexpected. I mean, this, it's like curveballs all the time. I mean, you know it. So now you and your husband sit down. You're like, okay, let's save 1,000 rand a month for our overseas trip. Well, when you're excited, you open the champagne, everything. Next month, the car's tire burst. Bang, there goes 1,000 rand. Goes good for 3 months. Bang, the next curveball. We must be ready for the unexpected. If we are not ready for the unexpected, we're going to lose our joy. We're not going to be brave. And we're going to be defining ourselves by everything else. Be ready in and out of season for whatever may come your way. If you're not ready for the unexpected, you will also miss blessings. Because they will come as well. Be open. Be ready. Allow God to speak to you. And just to, I was just thinking about it just now as I'm preaching. I think I must trust God more for an unexpectedly amazing day when I wake up every morning this week. Why not? Why not? I'm ready to expect the unexpected. And then to ask ourselves this question. Are we ready and are we willing to worship Jesus when we are healthy? Are we ready to worship Him when we are sick? Are we ready to worship Him when we have bread on the table? Are we ready to worship Him when we have to phone someone in this congregation and say, listen, I really need bread and milk and peanut butter now. Are we ready to worship Christ comes everything? Because if we just put our hearts, hey, we'll never be 100% ready, right? That's why Christ and the Holy Spirit is here, our helper. But if we start thinking about these things and we say, God, I know that whatever comes my way, whatever the ball, whatever the shape of the ball, the size of the ball, whatever the direction, if it gets to me, I will handle it. Because you know what? I serve Jesus Christ. The gospel have changed my life. And the gospel have taught me to expect the unexpected. Amen. Easy things, eh? Not rocket science. Now, a partnership beats a Lone Ranger any day of the week. On this, I can preach 3 hours. Christian Lone Rangers will not make it. They will not live up to the potential that God has for them. Doesn't matter how many hours a day they pray in tongues, stand on their head while they sing, oh, how He loves me. It will not happen. Because Christ has designed the body in such a way that we are interdependent. We need each other. We need Rob to flip the sides there at the back. We need someone to worship. But more than that, we need different spiritual gifts. If I was the only pastor in Shofar globally, the only one, we would not be balanced. Everyone would be a bit crazy like me. Everyone, you see where I'm getting at. I'll just stop myself there before I start joking. We need each other. And apart from the great functionality that a team brings, the first thing that God wants to test when someone walks in that door in the back is humility. Can they listen to Tien's? Doesn't matter the age. if there's something that can go both ways, are they willing to honor this man, which God has put in front here? If they pass that test, that person that walked into that door, I'm telling you, they're 5 steps closer to stepping into their calling. Because they understand humility, understand leadership, and because they understand that, they will also listen to God when He speaks. Otherwise, the only thing that I find to be amazing from Malone Rajah is his arguments and the fact that there's nothing else really going on except for arguing with people about how church should not be and how it should be. But normally if I ask them about the size of their church, it's about nothing. So that's just a bit of a knife in there. Sorry, I had to do that. You know, when I got saved, there was a guy in Res. His name was Alistair. His name is still Alistair. Didn't change. Okay. He's now in London. But he was, in a way, hovering over me as a brother, helping me. He did Bible study with me. I went to his room. I mean, we spoke about our wives to be before we met them for hours. You know, we prayed for each other. Lord, give us a great wife, please. And she must be pretty, please, Lord. I mean, that was a one-to-one relationship. Around us, there was a cell group. That's why I've got my little sketch there. Doesn't make really sense, but I understand it. Okay. Then we had a cell group around us. That in itself is already quite efficient. Not only did we have one-on-one relationship, we had the prayer input from other people that loved us and that was willing to share. But then over and above that, we had marvelous pastor to listen to on Sundays for external guidance. There was elders and there was champions, what we call people that's really good with cell groups. Some people that's really good when it comes to marriage. Some people that's really good when it comes to finances. And what I found is that this team is one of the reasons why I am here today. If it was not for the team, I'm afraid I would have been somewhere else. And I wanted to, I don't know any of you, but I want to be straight and I want to help you. Honor the team, honor the body of Christ. Honor the body of Christ. And I know if sometimes you feel, hey, this is a young man, it's a test from God. God wants you, and I'm going to say it straight, to submit to this man. God's going to lift you up. God's going to lift you up. The humble man gets lifted up by God. That's how it works. That's just how it works. That's what the Bible says. But he resists the proud. Amen? Some people will say, yeah, but the body of Christ, it's all the believers. Yeah, there's two types of bodies. All right? There's the universal body and there's the local body. We work in twofold. That's why Paul could write to the Corinthians, and then to them he wrote in that letter, their body works like this. And there was different churches, and everyone on its own was a body with a fivefold ministry, if possible. But as a whole, is what we call the universal body. Every believer, any person in the world that's saved, okay, becomes a member of the universal body. Membership in the universal body does not necessarily make you a member in the local body. Does that make sense? But membership in the local body does not necessarily mean you are part of the universal body. That is when you come to church but your heart is not yet changed. Does that make sense? So God wants you to be saved, a part of the universal body, but also serving, loving those in the local body, because that's where love gets tested. So when Paul writes, they will know you by the love we have for one another, Paul is referring to this, what's happening here. Yeah, but the notes were like this and we wanted that song, but now we sort it out. And everyone recognizes the love because there's reconciliation and there's peace and so forth and so forth. Do you get that? Love the body. Love the aches and pains of family. Babies are a blessing, but there's also failed dukkah, right? There's nappies and there's waking up in the night. Enjoy the process. There's many lonely people out there. People, that's the truth. Cape Town, it's a lonely place. It's a place of amazing achievements at university level or corporately, but it's a place of immense loneliness. You know, it's like we're living closer to one another than ever before in these high flat blocks, but we're alienated from one another. Enjoy each other. Love each other. Invite each other for coffee and take out the best cake recipe that you've got and bake the cake and then eat the cake. And then tomorrow you can all go for a jog on the beach because it's so lovely. But remember that you must check which way the wind blows, right? Because if you run an hour with the wind, you turn around, you're going to be very disappointed. Okay? A partnership beats a Lone Ranger any day of the week. But you know that. Now you know it more. The sixth point I've got there is it's not about Werner. That's what the gospel had taught me. He must increase and I must decrease. I was checking out this point and I really didn't have anything to add to it. I think it says so much, but I think a question that came to my mind was a thought that came to me. Maybe it was from God. And the question was, Werner, are you willing, would you be willing to serve me, pack the chairs, preach a sermon, clean the toilets, make the tea and the coffee, and do that for the rest of your life without one human thank you? Would you be in or would you be out? And we all know what the right answer is. If it's not about me, and I get it, okay, and I get it, I'm like, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I get it. Then my answer should be, Lord, I will do it without one thank you. I mean, I will vacuum this hall from the one corner to the other corner 3 o'clock so that when the first person comes in, they won't even know it was me. I'm willing to do that for the gospel, because if someone comes in here and they sense this place is nice and clean and I feel at home, then I'm satisfied without one thank you. Extremely challenging to me. Extremely. But I know if I get this, I'm one step closer to understanding the gospel even better. Because Christ did not consider himself first. He considered you and you and you and you first without a thank you. Extremely challenging for me. And I think in a way, I want to say like Paul writes, it's not like I'm there yet, right? Not like I'm there, but I'm reaching for that. I'm reaching for that gold prize of not worrying if people affirm me or not. Because I am defined by the precious blood of Christ that washed me. And for me, that's a reward enough. Thank you enough. Extremely challenging. He must increase. I must decrease. Am I willing to do the work when no one notices it? Am I willing to minister when there's only one person that pitches up? You know, my one friend then, Rhonda Bosch, he's just amazing. He works out a sermon. He takes a band. He takes 4 people with him to pray for him because they're doing an outreach on campus. No one comes. The next week, they go again. No one comes. The next week they go again. No one comes. They preach the sermon. They preach it and then they pray. No one comes. After many tries, one day, 40 people pitches up. 10 to 15 give their heart to the Lord. Fill in the cards, they're in church now. He's a servant of that campus. The campus doesn't even know it, who he is. Doesn't even know he's born. He persists. Because he understands it's not about him. It's about God, the glory, Because God told him that campus must get saved. So he persists. Yo, but the people at my work are really different. You don't know. No, they're not different. They're just stubborn humans. Go again. Make them a cup of coffee and give them a rusk. And tell them, you know what, if there's anything that I can pray for you, let me know. Ladies, you must be sharp because you've got a lot of opportunities. You know, when things happen in a woman's world, okay, it takes over. Okay? If a young lady gets engaged, life is engaged. Okay, the 3 weeks before the wedding, she will not speak one sentence without mentioning wedding or her fiancé. It takes over life. It's an opportunity to ask her, listen, can I pray for your wedding? Because, well, I'm just as excited as you. And she will always say yes. And then you pray your best prayer. You pray for her so that she knows that you support her. Because one day when the poor boy hits the fan in her life, guess where she's going to go? Now, I've experienced that many times. And I was at a stage in the courses where I was staying. We were persecuted. You know, my car's wheels was popped every second day, an egg on my window. Crazy. But you know what? When the pawpaw hits the fan, the unbelievers know where to go. They come and knock on my door. Tuk, 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 3 o'clock in the morning. Anna, come on, wake up. I'm like, what are you doing here, man? It's late. Are you drunk? No. I want to receive Christ. Now, like, okay, come in. And then he starts crying. And I don't know what's going on. They know an upward man and woman when they see it. And when the pawpaw hits the fan, they're going to come to you. I always say, look for the common ground. If something has happened, if you know your friend is going through a divorce, pray with her. Pray for her on your own. Write a beautiful little card key and give it. It makes a massive impression. Little things like that. We become servants of the people around us. They recognize it. And when the pawpaw hits the fan, they knock on your door, they send you SMS. The other day, I got a Facebook message. I asked my wife. I haven't spoken to this guy in 8 years. So he didn't have my number. So he finds me on Facebook. He's like, I must come see you. Now I want to know what he's talking about. So I'm like, yeah, of course. Why? Now I'm already getting excited. No, I must just come. So he comes and he gets saved there. I thought this guy hated me. That's what I thought. But when deep calls onto deep, they know where to go. Because God is so merciful to the people around you that God provides you to them. So that when they need you, they can use you. Because at one stage, all of us said, Lord, use me. So you are there so that when someone needs to be used, they will use you. Be ready. Because this church is going to grow. Because this church is like a lighthouse for people to see. And each one of you, when you walk out here in your workplace, you are the lighthouse. People are not blind, eh? People are not blind. Last thing, last point, maybe the most amazing one. I don't have anything to write, sorry, except for a gospel of mercy. Picture this. So, on the one corner, you've got God Almighty. Ding, ding, ding. Right? He is amazing. He's so big. The earth spins in something like 1,000 kilometers an hour at then in another 1,000 kilometers an hour around the sun or something like that. And there's God. He made it all. He's just like organizing this whole thing. And then he's so amazing because the love just shines out of him because he sent his son. So you know it. The love like radiates out. He's amazing. He's God. He's big. On the other corner, ding, 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 we've got varies. You've got me, a filthy sinner. Worth nothing. I mean, I was doing sin almost before I was conceived, man. If you compare what's going on here, it's not a match. Filthy, sinner, selfish, greedy, lustful, envious, prejudiced, judging people. That's me, human. And for some other weird reason, I get to represent God at my workplace, at my church, on the street, the place I shop every day. How is that possible? It does not add up. I mean, just think about it. Think about the CEO of the company you work for. When last did he ask you to attend a meeting on his behalf? I don't know. Because he won't let you represent him before he's absolutely sure that you can represent him. I mean, Jacob Zuma hasn't phoned me to ask me to do a speech for him lately. Because I'm not fit to represent him. But yet God, that is bigger and more amazing than any CEO, we all know that, asked me to represent him here today, preaching to you guys. How is that possible? Mercy. Grace. There's no difference between me and you. If you think along those lines, you're believing a lie. There's absolutely no difference. You are God's representative. As you're sitting there, as you're sitting there already, just by whether you're friendly, man. Afterwards, when we drink coffee, now I'm going to check it. So whether you're friendly, that's the start. You're representing God because God loves people, man. So when you love people, you're getting it right. Amen? When you work, the place where you work, and you love those people, and you are mindful of them, you're starting to represent God. God is okay with using us as imperfect humans. We don't have to be perfect. Please don't think you have to be perfect, because then I would not be here, Tiens would not be here. The only person that's perfect in the whole world is my wife. Because she's always right. No. Sorry, I had to just use her for a joke. She's not like that at all. Amen? Amazing grace. I can represent God. Imagine the privilege. You know, when last, if you had the privilege already, leading someone to Christ. Think about that. Say after me, dear Lord, dear Lord, I come to you tonight. You know, it sounds like such a human thing, but yet God wants to use what is tangible, what we can touch to display His glory. And sometimes when people around us run into tragedies or tough times, that's sometimes when God's glory is reflected more through us, because of the compassion, because of the, I associate with you, I know what you're going through, can I pray for you? So be open for those situations. And also in church, open your eyes, see what's going on around you, and thank God for the immense privilege that we can represent Him. That's what the gospel has taught me. Gospel of mercy, full of second chances, full of God using me, rubbish, to shine glory. And I just love it. Can we have the band and maybe just pray and thank God for an amazing gospel? Gospel that comes into our life and then it brings about certain changes. And maybe your 7 points will look different than mine. But one thing that I want to say is I'm changed after the gospel got hold of me. Change for the good. Maybe I must come in 10 years' time in your 3,000-seater, and then I can preach this sermon what the gospel has taught me, and maybe by then my points look different. And then these guys are going to come afterwards. Yeah, but why did you tell another story back then? No, you'll have grace on me. Can we stand up? let's just take a minute. Let's just take a minute and close our mouth tight, like zip, my mouth is my gesê. And close our eyes and just look unto God. Just look unto the cross. What an amazing gospel. Gives us joy. Makes us brave. Gives us family, man. There's going to be people in this church that's got no one left. Not a mom, not a dad, not one brother or sister, any siblings. This is their family. The gospel brings amazing mercy to us that we can represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just look unto Him for 1 minute.